blessed to be able to worship with you, worshiping our Almighty God, and that we come together on this special occasion every week to give Him the honor that He deserves. Abraham had a lot of boldness to talk to God like he did. God was not offended and welcomed that. And the Hebrew writer says that we should come to God with boldness. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us also come boldly to God. Now, Abraham believed some things about God, and maybe our God isn't quite as big as Abraham's God. Maybe that's why we don't come. I'm not sure. But we have a very large God that is able to meet our needs and beyond our needs. And, you know, Abraham's prayer was to save that city, and the city wasn't spared, but his prayer was answered. Our prayers are oftentimes screwed. But God understands what's on our heart. So let's come boldly to God. I was talking with Fred Wright yesterday, and he requested that I pray for him this morning. So I want to just pause and have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we ask the Lord to be with us as we worship you in this way as well. But we come and intercede, especially for Fred G. We pray, Lord, that you would bring him to complete repentance and surrender to your will, and that he might be privileged to be a part of your family. Lord, bring all of us to complete repentance and surrender to you. Keep us there, Lord. Keep us at your feet. And continue to work in our hearts and lives. Lord, be to us the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, the title of the message is Of Earth, To Earth, In Earth, and Out of Earth. Of Earth, To Earth, In Earth, and Out of Earth. I want to spend some time this morning talking about the intermediate state. I was asked to bring a message on this subject. And I want to note, as we look at this subject, that we have a future beyond the death of our body. There's a future beyond that. I also want to note that God operates in a very legal, honest, and just way. I also want to note that God's dwellings with men who have left their mortal bodies in the past. God's dealings with men who have left their mortal bodies in the past has been more complex than you might have thought, which could suggest that his dealings with men in bringing them to himself in the future may be more complex than you might imagine. Don't the righteous die and go to heaven? Didn't Abraham go to heaven when he died? No. That's not what the Bible says. No. So, where did he go? All right. So let's look at of Earth in Genesis 18, and I'm going to look at my message divided into seven parts. First of all, of Earth. Secondly, to Earth. Thirdly, in Earth. Fourthly, out of earth. Fifthly, bruised earth. And sixthly, Noah, and if you pay attention, you might catch the last point, okay? Thinking of earth, in Genesis 18, verse 27, and we have, that's right where our Sunday school lesson is, we have this verse. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon myself to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Here is Abraham, and he's talking to Almighty God, and he says, "I am talking to you, Almighty God, and I am but..." He identifies himself as dust and ashes. What a viewpoint Abraham had of himself. His body was made of dust and ashes. That takes care of a lot of pride, doesn't it? Realize, yeah, I am but dust and ashes. Throw real quickly. You know, Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul." And so we are made out of the the dust of the ground. That's what we're made out of. Yes, we are of earth. Secondly, I want to go to the second point, to earth, and we will return to earth. In Genesis 3, verse 19, God said, "In the sweat of the face of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so there we have it. We are going to return to dust. In a few years, I am going to be a small pile of dust. My body is going to be a small pile of dust. And I'm talking about you too. In just a few years, your body is going to be just a small pile of dust. Yes, your body is going to be put in a grave or in a cave or in a hole in the ground or in a coffin, and it is going to return to dust. Yes, that's why I brought this morning. It's just some, and I want you to observe this. It's just some dust, okay? It's not going to be long until your body is going to be like that. Okay? Do you ever have any pride in your body? Well, think about it a little bit. Meditate upon it. Look at that. It's not going to be long until you're going to be a pile of dust and ashes. That's what Abraham said. That's what Job said. And he's right. Won't be long till we'll be a pile of dust and ashes. That body you're in right now, just a small pile of dust. So think about that. Why does this body die and return to dust? Why does it do that? Well, it's because of sin. We have a sin problem, and it needs to be fixed. That's why we're going to turn into a pile of dust, because of sin. In 2 Samuel 3, verse 32, it says, "And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept." And so here they buried Abner, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. Now that word grave, the Hebrew word is, and not that I know Hebrew at all, but the Hebrew word is quaver, and that word quaver means a grave or a sepulcher, are a burying place, a place where you lay to rest a dead body. And so we have David there mourning the death of Abner, thereby the grave of Abner. A body goes into a grave, a quaver, a dead body. But where does the soul go? What happens to the soul? It is easy to take care of your body, yeah, and neglect your soul. But that is all backwards. We need to take care of our soul, even if it means the neglect of our body. Because it's, the body's just simply going to return to dust, but your soul, yes. Abel's body went into the ground, but where did his soul go? To heaven? He was a hero of faith. Did his soul go to heaven? No. Where did it go? I'm going to look at next, the third point, in earth. And we'll start this passage by looking at Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10. This is David. And he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And here is David, and Peter makes it clear that this is actually talking about Jesus. But he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Peter says this is talking about Jesus, that his soul would not be left in hell, and that he would not see corruption. And we know that Jesus' body didn't see corruption because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. But where was Jesus' soul at that time? Jesus' soul wasn't in the grave. The text that we read here, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That word, the text says hell. The Hebrew word there is Sheol. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol is the Hebrew word. It never means the lake of fire. Sheol is a place of the departed spirits. That's where in the Old Testament times, that's where all of those who died went. They went to a place. They went to Sheol. It is a place. It is where all the dead in the Old Testament era went, both the righteous and the wicked. That is where Abraham went. We read that to Hades, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Sheol. And we see that in Jesus when he talks there in Luke 16, verse 23. That verse says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, talking about the rich man. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and that word is Hades, which is the word for Sheol. And in Sheol he opened up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham. Okay, so here's the rich man who went to a place of torment, and he sees Abraham, who is in a place of bliss. They were both in Sheol. The rich man was in Hades, Sheol, and saw Abraham there. Jacob went there. In Genesis 37, verse 35, it says, and all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. It says, I will go down into, and in our Bibles say the grave, but it is never, that Sheol never refers to a hole in the ground. Sheol never refers to a grave. Sheol always talks about the place where the soul goes. That's what it always refers to. And it's unfortunate that in the King James Version it is translated grave. I'm sure they did the best they could. But they should not have. That leaves you under a wrong impression. Jacob wanted to join his son in Sheol. Jacob did not believe his son was in a grave. Jacob believed his son had been what? Eaten by a wild beast. Yeah, he didn't believe his son was in a grave. And so Jacob said, but Jacob believed his son Joseph's soul was in Sheol, that place of departed spirits, and Jacob wanted to go to be with his son in Sheol. I will go down mourning to Sheol to be with him. Yes. Jacob wanted to be, and this is another phrase that is used, Jacob wanted to be gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. Yes, in Genesis 49, verse 33, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He went to where his people were. Well, where was Abraham? We know where Abraham was. Abraham was in Sheol. Abraham was in Hades. Abraham was down there. He was there where the rich man was. He was there where Lazarus was. They were in this gathering spot, this place that God identifies as Sheol. That's where he was. So was Isaac. That's where Isaac was. He went to Sheol. Now Jacob was gathered unto his people in Sheol also. Sheol is the place of the departed dead in the Old Testament. Psalm 89, verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of Sheol? He asks. Can you deliver your soul from the hand of Sheol? Now, the King James Version says grave, but the word there is Sheol. Can you deliver your soul from Sheol? No, we can't. Their body was put in the grave, and their soul went to Sheol. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whither thou goest. Now, again, the King James Version says, in the grave where thou goest. But the word, the Hebrew word there is Sheol. And they were going to Sheol. That's where they were going, and that's where they went. Now, Sheol, as we already observed, was a place of two compartments. It was divided into two places. And we see that in that passage we looked at just briefly in Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, where we have Lazarus dying, and angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, we might call it. And then we have the rich man dying, and in Hades or Sheol, he opened up his eyes and he saw Lazarus right over there. They were at the same place, but Abraham said, and the rich man said, have Lazarus come over here. And Abraham said, no. There's a gulf. There's a big division, and we're in the same building. We're in the same compartment. We're in the same dwelling, but we can't go across the line. There's a separation here, and there's a great gulf fixed. Yes, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come thence. You know, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they went there to Sheol. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Job went there to Sheol. Bible says that. And there is, but it is a place of two compartments. It was a place of two compartments. And so that's why, and that can be confusing when righteous go to the same place as the wicked. But there was a place of comfort there, and there was a place of torment there, all named Sheol. And where is that? Where is that? Well, the Bible tells us where it is. First of all, it's described as down 22 times. In Job 7, verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so is he that goeth down to Sheol. So he that goeth down to Sheol shall come up no more. Or here in the King James Version it says down to the grave. But you go down to Sheol. You go down to Sheol, you're not coming back up, which is how things are. And again, in Job 21, verse 13, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to Sheol. Down to Sheol. Down to Sheol. Jesus, in Luke 10, verse 15, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to, and the word is Hades or Sheol, down to hell, Sheol or Hades. It's down, down, down. 22 times the Bible refers to going down to Sheol or down to Hades. The proverb writer in Proverb 15, verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from Sheol beneath hell, from hell beneath. Well, you can go up a long, long ways. In fact, we don't know how far up you can go. But how far down can you go? You can only go down so far, and then you start going back up, right? And when you're in a ball and you start going down, you can only go down so far, and then you start going back up. So you can go up very, very far, but going down, you can only go down not that terribly much. Well, of course, a couple thousand miles is a long ways, but still. So, where is Sheol? Classic verses on the location of Sheol. Only three of them are found. First of all, in 1 Samuel 28, verse 11 through 15. Fascinating, fascinating, fascinating passage here. 1 Samuel 11, 28, 11 to 15. This is when King Saul went to that witch of Endor, and he was asking, he's saying, I need to talk to somebody. Get me Samuel. Get me Samuel. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid. For what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending up out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Yeah, we'll stop there. And so here we have the witch of Endor, and I believe she's going about her normal thing of bringing up spirits. But something happened this time that was different, and she was astonished out of measure because she said, gods ascending up out of the earth. That was different for her. Gods ascending up out of the earth, and Saul's like, well, what do you see? And she said, I see an old man coming up, and he has a mantle on. And Saul said, that's Samuel. That's who I'm asking for. That's Samuel. And it was Samuel. And there he was. And he said, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And what, furthermore, what did he say? He said, tomorrow you are going to be with me. Yes, Saul was going to go down into Sheol tomorrow. Yeah, very, very fascinating passage as we see Samuel ascending up out of the earth, because Sheol is down in the earth. Okay, the second classical passage we're going to look at about the location of Sheol is found in Numbers 16. Verse 32, and this is the account of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we have this, we can't spend a lot of time here, but we know the account, and Moses said, if something unusual happens, and the earth opens up and swallows you alive, then we'll know who is chosen by God and who isn't. And in verse 32, and it says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Then they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into, and the word there is Sheol. They went down alive into Sheol. Yes, they went down alive into Sheol. And we know which part they went to, because it says, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed them. What an amazing thing that God opened up Sheol, and Kordath and Abiram and all the pretending them went plunging down for 2,000-3,000 miles right down into Sheol itself. Now, that was real people seeing real people get consumed down into Sheol. It's real. It's not just theory. It's not just theology. It is real. There is a real place called Sheol, and there are real people that go down into it, and they are still there, waiting. Kordath and Abiram, I'm talking about. Okay, the last classical passage we'll look at about the location of Sheol is in Matthew 12, verse 40. And it simply says this. This is Jesus. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Where? Well, he said in the heart of the earth. Well, we know Sheol is down, and that's where Jesus went. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, Peter said, talking about Jesus. His soul was in Sheol, but God did not let his soul in Sheol. Jesus went 3 days and 3 nights into the heart of the earth to Sheol. That's where it is. It's right there in the center of the earth, right smack in the center of the earth. I don't know how big it is, but it's right there in the center of the earth, and that's where times past, when anyone who died, they all went to Sheol. So, yeah, down into the heart of the earth. And because of what Jesus did in Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Why does he talk about things under the earth? Why is that so important? Because there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people down there under the earth that need the blood of Jesus. There are righteous people down there. Abraham was down there. Jacob was down there. Joseph was down there. Job was down there. They were waiting for their Redeemer. They were under the earth. Yes. That every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Why did the dead go to the heart of the earth and not to heaven in the ages past when they died? Abel had offered a lamb. Yes, Abel had offered a lamb. But the blood of an animal was not sufficient to take away his sin. We needed a sacrifice of a perfect man, and there was no one. There was only one, the man Christ Jesus, who could do that for us. We need the work of Christ to break death's grip on us. We need the work of Christ to break the power of sin on us. We need Jesus, and so we need to cling to Jesus. Because the righteous are rescued out of the heart of the earth, out of the prison. So we want to look now at out of her. Jesus released the righteous prisoners in Hades and Sheol, paradise, if you want to call it that. What did Jesus tell the man, the thief on the cross? He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He called it paradise. That was what you might call, that's what you would call the side where Abraham was. It was paradise. And we know Jesus was in Sheol, and we know that thief on the cross went to Sheol, because he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus went to Sheol that day, and the thief on the cross went to paradise that day also, right? Of course he did, because Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," which we know Jesus went to Sheol, which was, we know, is down in the heart of the earth, and that's where they were. But they need to get out of the earth somehow. And in Ephesians 4, verse 8, says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high," let's talk about Jesus, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He led a multitude of captives. Captives? Captives? What is he talking about? Captives. Well, if you were confined to a place for 3,000 years, okay? How long was Abel down there? 4,000 years at that point. If you were confined to a place for 4,000 years, you might consider yourself a captive, right? Yeah, it wouldn't take that long for you to consider yourself a captive. You would decide that much, much sooner. They were captives down there. Yes, they were captives down there. He led a multitude of captives. Yeah, they were captives. The righteous were in an enclosed area, Sheol, from which they could not escape, awaiting the time of their deliverance. And then the Lamb of God came and opened the prison doors. Let's just look. This is, okay, we'll just look at it. Just for what it is. In Isaiah 44, verse 21, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, I redeem thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." And here we have the Isaiah saying, "Your sins are forgiven, and therefore the lower parts of the earth, those who are in the lower parts of the earth, can shout." Yes, because their sins are forgiven. And now there is a way whereby they can stand before an almighty God. They can be in the presence of an almighty God and not be condemned. That had to happen. That death of Jesus had to happen. The blood of bulls and of goats was not sufficient to take away our sins. But the blood of Jesus is completely sufficient. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. That because that the blood of Jesus would take away my sins. It was the only thing that could do it. But there he says, "Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, because the time of your redemption has come. Your sins are forgiven." In Hosea 11, verse 4, "I will ransom thee from the power of Sheol. I will redeem thee. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O Sheol, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." He says, "I will ransom thee from the power of Sheol." Of course, our translation says grave, from the power of the grave. But the word is Sheol. I will ransom you from Sheol. And those who were down there drank in those words. There is coming a time when I can be ransomed, rescued, and I no longer be a captive here. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Did Jesus have a prison ministry when he was on earth? Did he ever go into a prison? Never records it. Do you ever record how he left some prisoners free? Doesn't say. That's because the prisoners he's referring to is the captives down there in Sheol. He came to deliver those captives. They were held there. Okay, I'll use the phrase, because of the chains of sin, okay? I don't like using that phrase. But they were held there because of the chains of sin. They were captive because their sins had not been cleansed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. They were in prison. But Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Because Jesus died and provided a way of complete cleansing from sin, the righteous could be released from Sheol and taken up to paradise, no longer in the heart of the earth, but now in heaven. And now that they are in heaven, there they await the judgment. There they await the resurrection. They have not yet been resurrected from the grave. They have not yet been resurrected from the dead. But now they are in waiting. Now they are in holding up there in heaven. I'll just read this verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3 and 4. And I knew such a man, this is Paul, whether in this body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Now, when Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, that thief on the cross went down to paradise. But Paul says, I was caught up to paradise. Paradise is now up there. I'm going to say in heaven. I don't know where I believe this word is. But they are still waiting the resurrection. Their time of full deliverance has not yet come. All right. Let's look at bruised earth just a little bit. Okay. Look at bruised earth just a little bit. And we're going to just take verses just out of Isaiah 24. In Isaiah 24, verse 1. Just a fascinating, fascinating chapter. The burden of the 24 verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. God can do those kinds of things, just take the earth and turn it upside down and scatter the inhabitants thereof. But here he says, I'll make it empty. Now let's go on and see what he says about the earth. In verse 4 to 6, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The earth languageth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. They have changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And they that they are therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Here we have the earth. It has become defiled by the inhabitants thereof. That's us. We as mankind, our hearts are tuned to just break, to transgress his laws and to change his ordinances and to break the covenants that he has with us. That's what our hearts are doing, and there's men and women that have their heart fully set on doing that, and they want to destroy everything about God here on the earth, and it is making the earth defiled. It is making the earth, broken. And He says, therefore the curse hath devoured the earth. The earth has been corrupted by mankind. One more section of verses here about the bruised earth in verse 19 through 23, the last of these verses. I like these verses. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be renewed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high winds that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. It says, in that day the Lord's going to come and he's going to punish the hosts, and he's going to punish the kings of the earth. Okay. And the kings, and verse 22, and they, the kings, shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered together in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Now, what's the pit and what's the prison? It's Sheol. The kings of earth will go to Sheol. The wicked, when they die, they don't go to paradise. They still go to Sheol. They still go down there into the heart of the earth. They are still waiting there. It's not a deliverance. They're waiting their judgment. They're waiting their punishment. They're waiting for God to call them up to that great white throne and stand before them. And then he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Waiting for that time. The last verse. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. This passage suggests that sometime the earth will be no more. I'll just look briefly at the thought. No earth. I would suppose this is after the millennium, just before the eternal state. But in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay. You had better plan on finding another place to live. Okay? Because your body is not going to last. It's going to turn into a pile of dust. And this earth is going to be clean and dissolved. It is going to be gone. It'll be burnt up. It shall be dissolved. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. You had better look for another place to live, another place to be. You really, really, really need to. And thank God, God has been working mightily on our behalf that we can find another place to live. We're going to need a landing spot somewhere. This earth is going to be gone. We're going to need a place to live. Sin not only will destroy you, it will destroy the earth. When we have no God, when we have no hope, when we have no life, when we have no place, what is that called? Well, that's called the lake of fire, where there is no God, where there is no hope, where there is no life, and where there is no place. We don't have to go to the lake of fire. We don't have to experience the second death. That beautiful, amazing, fascinating place God created for us. Here, right here. Beautiful, amazing, fascinating. That's how it is every day. Some days it doesn't seem that way, but this place that God has made for you is beautiful and amazing and fascinating. It is just totally amazing, and we are supremely blessed beyond what we deserve that we're even here. Okay? So be happy about it and rejoice in it. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God when you wake up in the morning. Thank God for waking me up. Thank you, God, for waking me up. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to live. But yes, that beautiful, amazing, fascinating place God created for us will be burnt up because of our sins. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But he doesn't want us to perish. And he doesn't want us to be apart from him. And so he died. He's our Savior. And we need to be attached to him. And the last point is new earth. you know, he's going to make a new earth. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, a place that is not corrupted by sin. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Peter says simply, wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Yes, we are of earth. We're going to earth. They went in earth. The righteous were brought out of earth. The earth is going to be bruised, and there will be no more earth. But God so graciously and so powerfully is working in our behalf that each one of us can be a part of a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thirst for that place. Thirst for that place. In closing, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, his inheritance for us is so rich. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. His mighty arm is working to bring us salvation, to get us out of Sheol, to bring us into his very presence. Yeah, what is the exceeding greatness of what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That mighty power was expressed when he raised Jesus from the dead, and someday our bodies, it says our bodies, that pile of dust, that pile of dust is going to be, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's going to change that pile of dust into a spiritual body, and we'll be resurrected, and we can be with him forever. And so shall ye ever be with the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.